Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
All right, let's do this. So, today's message, I'm going to be speaking from Luke 5, 1 to 11 ESV. And it goes like this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John and sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Church, let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to come into space here this morning to just receive from you, Father. That wherever we are, the Holy Spirit is with us, God. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that the words that I am saying this morning isn't from me, but it's from your word, God. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would just soften hearts this morning, Lord. Whatever burdens that were carried into this building, God, into your house, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that they are breaking of chains right now as we speak, Lord. So, Father, just bless this day, bless this message, Lord, and just pray in abundance over all your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is Encounter on the Boat. This passage is so beautiful, and we're going to break it down past the passage because I really believe that the theme of identity and intentionality is so evident in this passage. However, how many of us know that understanding the Word of God, you need to understand the context of what you're reading? The context is so pivotal in understanding how much value this particular passage and any passage holds. So, let's go back to the early chapters of Luke. You see, before Jesus called his first disciples and began his ministry, he had already ruffled a few feathers along the way. The name of Jesus was already being mentioned and preached prior to his arrival. Some were even getting baptized. In Luke 3, verses 15 to 16, when John the Baptist was baptizing people and preparing the way, it says this: "As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered all of them saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Another example is if we fast forward to Luke 4, the famous story where we see Jesus being tempted by the devil for in the wilderness for 40 days. He was fasting for 40 days. And you know what's so fascinating about this story is that Jesus each time responded with the word of God. That was his response. He didn't say, "Oh, you know, I'm Jesus though. You can't attack me." No way. No, he responded with the word of God. Church, it's one thing to be planted with your relationship with the Lord, but it's another to be so deeply rooted within his word. That is very crucial in our faith. Because when you face temptation and trials, you know the truth. And that comes from the Bible, the word of God. So if we're going back as an example for myself, when we were told that my mother was going to be on her deathbed, I went through the emotions. I cried. I went through all of that. But I knew that there was a God greater. I knew that his word was greater. We see in Luke 4, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is in Galilee teaching in the synagogues. Word gets around that people are glorifying him. But when he returns to Nazareth, in his own hometown. He goes to the synagogue, and when he reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4, 18 to 19, Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What's so cool is Jesus, he rolled up the scroll and he said to his hometown of people that he knew, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." When he had said this, he was rejected. The people were saying, "Isn't this not Joseph's son?" To modernize it for us, the people were basically saying, "Isn't this not Joseph's boy?" So they did not believe, and Jesus was kicked out. They were that angry that they were so idolized in ruling that they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff, because back then that was the religious standard. That was the religious standard back then. Keyword, religious. Especially when it came to someone who grew up in their own hometown in Jesus. Could you just imagine that? A young boy growing up, and then he comes back to your own town. You know him, but you're like, no way, I'm going to throw him off the cliff because he said one thing. No. But Jesus had other plans. He left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, where he heals a man with an unclean demon in his body. See, church, a few feathers, as we can already see here, have already been ruffled, or probably even more feathers have been ruffled. This key example here is so important. This next example is this. In Luke 5, 1 to 11, which is the scripture we're about to read, we have Simon. We have Simon and Jesus and how Jesus is calling his first disciples. But prior to that, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law who was sick. Reports of this were spreading rapidly as Jesus traveled to many cities and synagogues, which brings us to the passage we are at now. Luke 5, 1 to 11. You see, Simon must have had an idea of who Jesus was with all these reports, including his mother-in-law being healed. But did he know who Jesus was? Church, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know in your hearts that where you're sitting here today, you know who Jesus is? Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. What is the lake of Gennesaret? The lake of Gennesaret, also known now as the Sea of Galilee, was a popular spot for fishing and where we know where Jesus was starting to do some of his ministry. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. As a fisherman, it's routine to wash your nets so that they are ready for the next time they go out fishing. Just simply like getting petrol. My dad, he always says to me, when you get to the last quarter of your tank, fill up. I sometimes don't. I push it to the very last bit of petrol. You see, Jesus saw this and he knew who the boats belonged to. Jesus knew who the boats belonged to. Jesus, knowing this, he approaches one of the boats. And the cool thing is that there is so much already happening in only two verses. Only two verses have just been said, and there's so much intentionality already happening in this verse. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. Jesus' intention was to get into the boat as a makeshift pulpit for his voice to be projected further and clearer to the crowd. But who was Simon? Who was this boat that he was getting into? Simon was a fisherman. That was his occupation. That was his income. Yet Simon is also like us. Simon was a sinful man. Jesus decided to teach the crowd with Simon in the boat. So Simon had to listen to Jesus whether he wanted to or not. I mean, for me, I like to use a lot of examples and illustration. I think it was this morning, actually. I asked my mom, I'm wearing dress shoes at the moment. I said to my mom, should I wear these Nike Dunks or should I wear dress shoes? And she goes, son, you're wearing dress pants, you're wearing a nice jacket, and you decide to ruin your outfit with Nike Dunks. So thank you, mom. I mean, it was Simon's boat. And at any moment, he could have told Jesus, "Hey man, this is my boat, get out." But not once did Simon say that. Not once. If we're writing notes, hear this. Jesus is legitimately stepping into Simon's life. This was the beginning of Simon's journey with the Lord, whether he knew it or not. Verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" At this moment, you could just imagine Simon, exhausted, perhaps probably frustrated, because he had not caught any fish all night, even into the morning, nothing. When asked by Jesus to put down their nets into the water, Simon did it out of maybe frustration, perhaps trying to prove a point that Jesus, there's nothing, there's no fish, I can't catch anything. But why would Jesus ask Simon to do this? Knowing that Jesus already knows that he hadn't caught any fish, we know that Jesus is very intentional with his ministry and all his actions. It's only half the passage, and we can see the intentionality already. So many of us can be like Simon, and I don't blame you. Could you just be, like, imagine being in this position at that very moment, not catching any fish, and then this random guy that he meets tells him, "Oh, hey buddy, just put down your nets again, try again." Perhaps Jesus is asking him to go deeper into the water with his nets. But maybe Jesus is asking Simon to go deeper in his faith. See this? Because of Jesus' authority, out of obedience, Simon responds even with doubt. How many of us, church, have failed a task? We all have. I mean, if you guys know me in high school, Sarah knows me from high school. Mr. Grimaldos, hello. My ATAR score was 46. But hey, we got there in the end, right? How many of us have stopped working towards a goal, when if we just went a little bit deeper, we would achieve our goal? How many of us lose faith when something doesn't go your way? How many of us let go of Jesus' garment in times of trials and tribulations? How many of you forget what you have tasted and encountered with the Lord when difficult situations arise? In verse 6, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats that they began to sink." Simon and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, had enclosed a large number of fish till this point. This point that their boats began to sink. This miracle in itself showcased Jesus' divine power and authority that they had never seen before. The overflow of God's provision was given with an abundance that their nets couldn't handle. It had exceeded their expectations. Here's a point. No matter where you are in your journey, don't ever put a limitation, a boundary, or a restriction of what Jesus can and already has done for you. The blessing Simon received not only blessed him, but it also blessed his partners in James and John. Your obedience to the Lord can be a blessing to others around you. We just see a little bit of an example on Friday, Southwest Undivided, leaders saying yes, parents saying yes to their youth to go. That is a testament to having obedience to the Lord, and that how your obedience can be a blessing to others around you. When you minister to the Lord will minister to you. Maybe in your walk with Christ, you're the only believer. But can I just encourage you just to hold on to that? Hold on to that because you're the pillar of that family. Verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" In this exact moment, there is a realization to Simon that Jesus isn't just a teacher, but he is also Lord. When Simon feels convicted, he feels undeserving as he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Yet this is how beautiful Jesus is. This is the God that we serve. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't walk away from him when Simon is on his knees. Instead, we see Simon calling Jesus Master to Lord. In other translations, the word master can go from teacher. In the end, Simon ends up calling him Lord. Simon became aware of the divine authority that was in front of him. That when he was on his knees, he knew that the eternal was standing right in front of him. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching." Man, very good. Jesus' intentionality of calling his first disciples is so evident. Simon, James, and John had seen and tasted the glory of Jesus and were hungry for more. In that moment, Jesus gave them an identity and a purpose. In verse 11, I love this, the very last verse. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They dropped everything. I mean, church, they had an occupation, they had a livelihood, they had all their possessions because they knew that the eternal was in front of them. That was the realization that they had. Their transformation came from the identity and purpose which was found in Jesus. Simon's identity wasn't found in fishing, it was found in Jesus. Not only didn't the disciples admire what had just happened, they acted on it. Jesus called and they responded. Church, I want to ask a very, very cool but very sensitive question at the same time. How many of us know in our hearts that when Jesus called us, we haven't responded? I'll give you an example. How many of us, when we are doing wrong, or when we are sinning, we get that conviction? Our hearts dance the beat. You know, or we go and tell a fib, we start lying, or we do something, and yet we realize after we've done the action, oh man, I should have not done that. I should have not done that. That is the conviction that we feel in our hearts. That is an example of a physical example of what us as humans go through. Here's a biblical example. In Matthew 19, 16 to 22, it's a story about the rich young man. And behold, so this is Jesus saying, and behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments," he said to him. "Which ones?" the rich young man said. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here's this. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man had heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Church, when I was just reading, you know, putting this in my notes and preparing for this message, Jesus did not come to give you temporary satisfaction, but he came to give you eternal satisfaction. Worship team can come up as well. So this morning, church, my question to you is, when Jesus calls, will you answer? Not one foot in, not one foot out, not taking a step in liking for a few days, "Oh, this is pretty cool," then going back to your old self. But when Jesus calls you and gives you a purpose and an identity, how will you respond? I love what Keely shared this morning during communion. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:13 to 17, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Three key takeaways from my message this morning is this. Number one, Jesus calls Simon, James, and John to a relationship. Church, if you're not in a relationship with God or if you're in a religion point of view, He's calling you to a relationship. That's the difference. It's not about a religion. It's not about rituals. It's not about going to church and doing things that is going in front of this, going in front of that. It's a relationship that he's calling you to. Number two, Jesus doesn't condemn and instead forgives Simon of his sinful debts while empowering him and restoring him. And number three, Jesus calls Simon to a new mission. Instead of being a fisherman, he is now a fisher of men to advance the kingdom of God. Church, let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, no matter where you are right now in your journey, I just want to encourage you just to know that you are loved, that you are loved by God, that this is a love that surpasses all understanding. A love where you are accepted for who you are. A love where a loving Father humbled himself and came down to earth as Jesus and took the punishment for your sins, for me, for you, and the entire world. The blood that was shed on the cross for you to be in eternity with him. Church, although we had hundreds of salvations on Friday night, although across May we had 1,703 salvations, the Lord is not done. Just because perhaps maybe you're a parent in this room or you're a carer and you witness, you know, your son or your daughter or who you're looking after you say yes to the Lord, and you're perhaps saying to yourself, I'm too far gone. I can't. I'm too old. I'm too old to be doing this. He's not done with you. When it's all said and done, and when you are stripped of your titles and labels here on earth, who are you? What is your identity and what is your purpose? Church, if you don't know what the answer is, you're a child of God. You're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. This story is so beautiful because Jesus didn't condemn anyone. He didn't condemn Simon. He didn't condemn you. That when you sin, you've already been forgiven. You've been forgiven prior to your action. That's what Jesus went on the cross for you to do. Jesus' love is a love that surpasses all understanding. When Simon goes, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus didn't walk away from him. Jesus isn't walking away from you. He loves you. He wants to call you into a relationship. This is something where it's not, you know, one foot in, one foot out. It's either you pick your eternal or your temporary. Are you going to let the possessions that you have, like the rich young man, determine your future? Or are you going to allow God to intercede in your life, come into your heart and say yes? So as the worship team leads us, I know we opened up the altars earlier in our message, but if you're needing prayer for whatever it is, maybe it's your first time coming to Christ, maybe it's a recommitment, or there is simply something on your heart that you need prayer for, I'd love to pray for you and take a bold step. Just want to pray for you in this sense that understand that even though I'm up here, that it's God's word that is being exalted and glorified. And that at the end of the day, church, if it makes you comfortable, I've been there before. 3 years ago, prior to saying yes to Jesus, I was like Simon, very sinful man. I was trying to simply fit into the world, and I didn't know what my identity and purpose was. My identity and purpose was chasing people, which led me to a path of things that, of a dark place where it came to alcohol. You know, I started smoking and doing these things when I was in high school. After a basketball game, I would lie to my parents and say that we're going to McDonald's. Instead, we were smoking at a house. But Jesus, not just for me, but for all of you this morning. Not for you guys in this room as well, but for everyone else who isn't in this room. For the entire world, he came for you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus.
The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.